16 is the last chapter of the book of Romans. It's been a while since we've been in this book. It seems weird that I'm actually saying this, that we're in the last chapter of the book of Romans. Some of you here today are old enough to even remember when I started preaching in the book of Romans. Remember, I had hair back then. It was 4 years ago. But just to ask you, how many of you have been at Sweets or have come to Sweets only in the last 4 years? The last 4 years. So pretty much all you ever heard me preach is the book of Romans. And so it's been good. It's an amazing book. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life when this is done. This has been a good 4 years. And it's nice to know exactly where we're going. This is what we do here at Sweets, though. It's called expository preaching. And generally, I'll preach through sections of Scripture or through books of Scripture. And this is my largest undertaking, is going through the book of Romans. This passage that we're looking at here today, it has four simple divisions, this chapter, and we're going to be covering it in three Sundays. And so we are going to be talking about the Romans, the phonies, the companions, and the blessing. So today we're covering the Romans and the companions. Those are the two that we're covering. The next week we're talking about the phonies, and then we're talking about the blessing that Paul ends the book of Romans with. And so really, we're looking at three or four more weeks, and we are finally finished the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 16, and we're going to look at this, and as we look at this, I need you to have the right attitude, because as soon as I start reading this particular passage, I know that some of you are going to have your eyes roll into the back of your head, because it is a list of names, right? It is just natural that our minds look at genealogies and lists of names like, oh my goodness, irrelevant, why do we have to do this? But I want to tell you today that this is not irrelevant, that the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that means this Scripture, this chapter, in which Paul lists a bunch of names. And in fact, we should actually be praying regarding this this Scripture, the same as I've been challenging you to do, reading through the Bible or reading through the New Testament, as many of you are doing, to pray the Psalm, particularly Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. And so we want God to open our eyes today to see in this list of names. What we're going to discover is we're going to see some things that Paul says about the church, because he doesn't just list the names. He throws in little pieces of information about these people. He gives them titles. And even the names themselves tell us a lot about what Paul is saying about the Roman church. And so let's read this this chapter, and then we will get into what it means. So he starts off in verse 1. He says, I commend to you Phoebe. In other words, I give you a letter of recommendation. I recommend her. I'm introducing her formally to you. She is our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, just to give you fair warning, I am about to read a list of names of which many I cannot pronounce. And just so you know, don't look at me and think, you know, wow, you had one job. You know, you could have learned how to pronounce these names. I tried. I listened to two different audio versions of these names, and I repeated them with them. And I listened to some of them in particular very slow, and I'm still going to stumble over them. I can't even say, you know, George Stronolopoulos or whatever the guy's name is off the news channel. I'm going to have a hard time with these names. And so excuse me as I stumble through this chapter. Verse 3, greet. Now, Paul says here, Prisca and Aquila. Some of your translations may say Priscilla. And so the difference here is that Prisca is her formal name. Priscilla is like saying Liz for Elizabeth. It's kind of a, you know, a fun, lighthearted name. name for the official name. But our official name here is supposed to be Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ greets you. And we're going to skip to 21 because next week we're going to cover that section on the phonies. And Paul goes on. Now what he's doing is he's saying greetings from the people who are with me. So here's the people who are with Paul talking to the people in Rome. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Great job.
Thank you. I do deserve that. That gets a clap. I do appreciate that. Now, you got to look at these names and realize that Paul's got a mix of people that he's talking about here. And even though Paul here isn't teaching you anymore, he's just giving a list of names. Even though this isn't necessarily him teaching you, the Holy Spirit is teaching you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you, based on this list of names, different things about what constitutes the church in Rome and the people who Paul affiliated with. And just as we are to look at the book of Corinthians and kind of get an idea of some of the things we should not do, when we look here at this list of the names of the churches, the people in Rome, we can get an idea of the things that we should do. Because remember at the beginning of the study in Rome, Romans, four years ago, you should all remember this, in chapter 1, when I said to you that the Roman Christians, their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that an awesome thing to be said about your church? Imagine if people were to come from, you know, far away, or they're here, you know, about Sweets Corners Church, and they would come to us and say, hey guys, your faith is spoken of all over the world, all over the known world. Wherever Christians are, they talk about the faith of those people who are living in Selkirk. It's Sweets Corners people, right? What an awesome thing to be said. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so when we get to chapter 16, we get to discover what makes up the Church of Rome. We're discovering who the church is. You see, the church wasn't a building. In fact, Paul's not just writing to one church that met in one place, but he's talking to house churches and groups of people that could be as large as in the thousands, but probably a lot of churches that are in the, you know, under the 100 category, house churches. People that met together in each other's homes, they just crowd the house out and meet and worship and read the word and teach the word of God. And so Paul's talking to these people, and, you know, in the same way that this building is not the church. You know, the buildings and particular gatherings of people were not the church, but rather it was the church. It was all the Christians in Christ Jesus. Those gatherings were the church. We are the church. You know, did you know Sweets Corners existed for 30 years before we had this building? For 30 years we met, and we didn't have a building. We met in a, it was a revival that happened. It was actually 59 nights of preaching. Some elders came from Niagara Falls preaching the word of God, and in 59 nights there were 59 conversions. 59 people. They were so serious about the faith, they would baptize people in the lake in the middle of winter. They'd chop a hole in the ice to baptize them. Right? So they started in revival, and they met here in the, I think it was the United Church, was it, John? that was just down the road here, and they met there for 30 years. But one morning, Hilda, she, who was a member of our church, she was 103 years old, she told me that one morning she showed up with her mom at the church. They were there. They were the people who were supposed to open it up, and they had locked her out of the church. Sweet Corners Church got kicked out. Can you believe that? I don't know what we did wrong, that nobody ever admitted to what it was all about, but we got kicked out, and so they had to, I think it happened within a short amount of time, within like a year, they built this church for $5,000.
Yeah.
Right? So they pulled lumber from their fields and they from their forests, and they pulled it all together, and they built this church for $5,000. And we've been blessed to have this building, and it served us well for these so many years. Now we're talking about building across the road. And I talked to one of the, we don't have any original members, obviously, but I talked to a second generation. And the second generation person who had put a lot into this building and has a lot invested in the past here, I said to them, I said, I want you to know, because you're one of the, you know, second generations here, that what we're planning to do, I don't want you to hear from the newspaper. And I shared our vision with them of building a new church. And she said, you know what? She said, honestly, my opinion doesn't matter. But if I was to think about those people who built this place in the first place, I think that they would be thrilled to hear that you are building a new building because you outgrew this place. And I thought, what a good attitude to have, to that understanding that we are the church, that this is a building. And but just so you know, I'll never get pedantic about that. I'm never going to correct you if you say I'm going to church. I'm not going to say you are the church. You don't go to a church. You know, I mean, over the years we understand, we call building, we say, look at that church. I mean, we that's part of our English language now. We're not going to reverse that. So don't correct people on that. You're just being annoying if you do that. So, we learn a lot here about Paul. The first thing that we learn is that Paul loved people. 33 names he lists here. Now, just so you know, obviously, you know, Paul, he doesn't list all the names of the people who are the Christians in Rome. And you think about it, if I was to write a letter back to Sweet's Corners, I'm going to Hatteras this spring, and you know, I'm missing you guys, I'm there for a whole week, right? I'm like, I gotta write them a letter, make sure I, you know, give them some doctrine, and I close the letter, last chapter, I list some names, and I just, you know, I just write down a few people's names, and then just leave out the rest of you. How would you feel about that? You feel pretty bad, right? It's like, oh, yeah, right, I didn't get included. Well, you know, the reason Paul can get away with only listing 33 names is he's never actually went to the church at Rome. He didn't know most of the people he was writing to. The ones that he did know, he is addressing them in this letter. And this also shows us a lot about the travel in the time. The fact that 33 people were people that had at some point been come to Paul or were affiliates of his, that means that they had done a lot of travel, and therefore Paul knew them firsthand, and he was able to address them. And so we learn this, that Paul loves people. He wasn't just this intellectual, theological mind who wrote great letters. Even though he wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, he wasn't just a great mind, he had the heart of God for the people of God. And so this shows us something about what we need to have too, as ministers of the gospel, people who work together in the kingdom. We are concerned about people. We are concerned about people because God loves people. And that is the church, is the people. And so Paul took the time to get to know the names of these people and personally addressed each of them. Now, we're going to go over a couple different things. The first thing is that there's 33 names in 24 verses, and 24 of those are people in Rome, 17 of them men, and 7 of them were women, the ones that he lists in Rome. And the first thing that we learn about them is their incredible diversity. You look at the diversity of this group of people. The first one he talks about, he mentions Phoebe, and the neat thing about Phoebe is, in all likelihood, she was the one who took the actual letter to the Romans. The reason we know that is because she's at the beginning of the list. He commends her, he introduces her, and it just gives the impression that Phoebe was the one who delivered the gospel of the message of Romans, the Roman, this great doctrine letter to the Roman church. What an awesome thing to be able to carry that to the Roman Christians. And what we learn about Phoebe is a lot simply by her name. You know, we learn from the name Phoebe that she was named after a pagan goddess or god. It's a female version of Apollos. It was shine, the name meant bright or shining in it, and it kind of was symbolic of the moon, and it was symbolic of pagan worship. And so in those days, you would name your kids after the gods to reflect the gods, to honor the gods, right? As an act of worship, you would name your kids, just like many of us would name our kids with Bible names. Right, we choose something that just means something, and or some names that have some sort of Christian background or meaning. This is what they would do in pagan cultures. But we learn something neat even by the diversity of that name, Phoebe. We also learn that Phoebe is Phoebe is somebody who is such a servant in the kingdom of God. She served and she gave so much that Paul, when he commended her, he told the Roman Christians, hey, whatever she needs, look after her. Take care of her because she looked after us. She gave her heart out here. You guys give your heart out over there. Look after her because Phoebe was in all likelihood a businesswoman. She was a woman who was carrying on business and in the process of doing her business, therefore carrying a letter to Rome. Not just carrying the letters just for the sake of carrying a letter, but to carry on her business. Therefore, the people in the Roman church would, in all likelihood, in receiving this letter, help her out. They'd probably show her around the city, help her out by introducing her to key people that she would need to know. The Christians helped each other out. And we learn from the name Phoebe that there was diversity in the church of Jesus Christ in Rome. You know, the fact that they didn't change the name, though, stands out to me. I mean, if my kid was named after a moon god, and now we're followers of Jesus, you would think, I think I would want to change the name to reflect. You know, we'd all want to get a new name because our name now is not reflective of who we are. But you know what I believe that they did? I believe that they allowed their names to stay and stand as a testimony to the conversion that took place on the inside. They're like, they're so confident in their faith, they didn't need to change their names. It wasn't like, how many of you had relatives come over from Holland? You know, did any of them change their names? Right? We did a few of those things. I remember my aunts and uncles telling me stories, you know. They get to the airport and they're like, you know, Fukia Shinska, you know, you're now going to be Frida and you're going to be Shirley. And we took them home and they changed their names right at the airport because it's like, you know, your name is not going to translate well into English. You'll get made fun of. You're not going to keep that name. And so they got new names when they got to Canada. This happened quite often. Here, though, it's like pagan gods and goddesses. Some of these gods that they were named after were actually inappropriate. And yet they kept those names, and I believe that it stood to a testimony of two things. Diversity within the body, showing that God brought all kinds of people in from all kinds of backgrounds. God is all about diversity. He worked through his chosen people, but his desire was that all the nations would know of his grace and his love and his forgiveness, that he would reach the nations through the Son who came through the line of the Jews, through Judah. And God did something amazing. And so two things is, one is diversity, showing the diversity. But the other thing that is just so beautiful in regard to all of these different names is showing the power of God to transform lives. Right? We don't need to change our name to show who we are because we're now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We have received the power of God in our lives to transform us. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old things are passed away. Now we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so they knew that whatever their name was before, now they have a new identity in Christ Jesus. And they could just confidently say, I don't need to change my name. And they held on to their pagan names. You know, this didn't happen throughout all history. You hear a lot in history. You ever hear, you know, my Christian name is? And they would change names in cultures. I believe that wasn't necessary. Because I believe if they really understood the work of and the power of God in their life, they could have kept whatever names that they had as a testimony to God's power to transform lives. You know, you look at the majority of these people listed that in this list that I read, they were mainly Gentile. They were a lot of them were slaves or freed slaves. Some of them were of Caesar's household. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. So therefore, he was in fact a property of the emperor. And then you have the household of Narcissus. Narcissus actually was a person who committed suicide under the command of Herodias. She commanded that he commit suicide. and therefore he killed himself, and his whole family came into this place of slavery. And so a lot of these people weren't even free. So here you have slaves, you have free people, you have Greeks, you have Jews and Gentiles. You have people like Tertius, who was Paul's secretary in Quartus. They were likely slaves because their names actually mean three and four. Right? I mean, think about that. I mean, that's something you do maybe to your cat, right? Like, that's sad. I took my cats to the vet, and they said, the vet says, what's the cat's names? And I was like, oh, I'm supposed to have names. I don't know. They says, well, they have to have names. I said, okay, well, then that's cat one, that's cat two, and that one, we'll call it cat three. You know, I didn't have names for the cat, so I cat one, two, and three. You think about how degrading that is. To be said, to say, okay, you're Tertius and you're Quartus, you're three and you're four. I mean, that's some pretty low names, and yet they kept these names because now it's Brother Quartus, right? It's Brother Four, Brother Four in the Lord. You know, it's an understanding of, you know what, my master gave me, this is how much my value my master gave me. He named us one, two, three, and four. You know, we don't know where one and two are. We're still believing for one and two to get saved. But we know that three and four are now members of the household of God. They're in the family of God. They were once strangers and foreigners, but the Bible says they're now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so he also mentions Erastus. Listen to this. He's the city treasurer. This is a high up person. And so along with, you know, Tertius and Quartus, three and four, we have Erastus, who is the treasurer of the city. You know, we have all these different people mentioned. And then we have Priscilla, or Prisca and Aquila, and they were Paul's fellow Jewish believers. And then you have Rufus, who is probably the son of Simon of Cyrene. And so here you have all of these people from all of these different backgrounds. You know, think about, you know, Rufus, for example. You think about who he was. Rufus was one who was a son of the one who carried the cross of Christ. Think about that. You know, the second generation follower of Jesus Christ. And he also was somebody who Paul calls out by name. What held all these people together? I have this on my phone, so I can't read it off the screen because my eyes aren't that great. What held all of these people together? You got it. They are, it says in verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila and my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who are in Christ Jesus before me. Do you see the theme here? Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker, in Christ. Apelles, in Christ. Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So it isn't just that all their names end in us. It's the fact that they're all in the Lord. Do you understand that? See, all the diversity, and yet Paul says over and over again, in the Lord, in Christ, you know, with us in the Lord, workers in the Lord. They're all in the Lord. And so, even Sweets Church, there is so much diversity here. You guys are from all different backgrounds, you know, all different education backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. You know, some of you are from different church backgrounds, new to the area, moved here, and yet all of us are in Christ. And I love that we see this commonality. The other thing we see here is that Paul considered them all as needing solid doctrine. That this book of Romans, this high theological book, you read the book of Romans, it's just mind-blowing in the sense of how Paul puts so much emphasis on the whole of the gospel and how it's so clearly laid out, how he talks about sin and how he talks about our lostness and how we're found in Jesus Christ and the process that God went through in order to bring us into the family of God. And there's so many theological terms that we have to try to understand and wrap our brains around, and yet Paul didn't look at this and say, oh, I should only write this for Timothy and for Apollos and, you know, Prisca and Aquila and some of the other ones that might understand this, but he wrote this for all of them. He wrote it for Andronicus. He wrote it for, you know, Tertius and Quartus. He wrote this for all of these people who are in the family of God. Why? Because the truth is this, is that you are all theologians. You know, I get people sometimes say to me, well, I'm not a theologian. You know, if I try talking to them about something they don't understand, they say, I'm not a theologian. But the truth is that you are all theologians. In other words, you are all learning about who God is, what God has done, and what he's called you to do, and what he has done throughout history. The question is whether you are a good theologian or if you are a bad theologian. And so if you want to kind of challenge me on that, if I ever have a talk with you about something and you're like, you want to say, I'm not a theologian, you have to say, I am a bad theologian. I need to learn more. Because Paul understood this. He understood that we're all theologians. So even though there's all this diversity and cultural background and ages and different types of people from all over the place, Paul understood that we all are theologians. We all need doctrine. We all need to understand who God is, what he has done throughout history, what he has done for us, in us, and through us, and what he will do, what his plan is for all of history, that he wants to bring all glory to himself. The third thing we see here is that they're all family. The church in Rome was family. And this is something that we need to understand, that God has called us to be family within the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Look at how he introduced Phoebe. He called her our sister. Epaphroditus, he said, is his beloved. Amplius is beloved in the Lord. Rufus, I like this one. Rufus was his brother from another mother. He didn't literally say that, but he kind of did say that. And Paul invented that saying, really, right? He was saying, he says that your mother and my mother, like, you know, but technically that wasn't really his mother, but at some point she treated him as a son and he treated her as a mother. It's kind of like the whole Ken Maxwell and Dave Hall fight over Donna Hall, you know, whose mom is she, right? And they fight over her being mom. Ken claims that she's mom and Dave and says Dave is, you know, just pretending, and they have this little argument because they both see Donna Hall as their mom. Well, Paul, this is how he felt. This is how the Church of God works. Some of you within this church are like moms to some of the young people in this church. Some of you are like grandmas, right? You might not want to claim that one, but you are like grandmas to the people and somebody else in this church. You just fill that role, and God's working you in that way. And so Paul here, he recognizes that we are part of the family of God. He goes on to say that Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for Paul. I mean, no greater love than one that lays down their life for another. Well, they risked their life. It means that they laid down their life. They didn't necessarily die, but they could have. They risked their life. And he told them to greet each other with a holy kiss. It's something we're just not going to do here. if you ever do give a holy kiss, it was believed that the men were to greet the men with a kiss and the women to greet the women with a kiss. We'll just stick with a hug. But how did Paul remember all of these names? How did he do this? I can't even remember my own kids' names some days. Right? I get them all confused. And some of you grandparents with so many grandkids, you're going to try to remember all those names. How did Paul remember so many names? How did he recall them all to memory? We learned from the chapter of 1 of Romans how he did this. Romans chapter 1, 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You want to learn people's names? Pray for them. Mm. Get a prayer list going. Do the John and Mickey thing and get a bunch of rocks in a bowl on your table and write people's names as you're praying for them, and then, you know, go through that. They pray through their bowl of rocks. You know, I love that. You know, I want to be on your rock. I want you to pray for me. I covet your prayers. Paul said this to the church, and I say the same. I covet your prayers. I'm not ashamed to ask my church, pray for me. As your pastor, pray that God would work through me, that God would guide me, that God would protect me, that God would continue to give me the strength to do what he's called me to do, give me vision for the future and what he's leading me into. And as a pastor, I want to pray for my church. You know, to pray for each of you, that God's going to bless your marriages and your families, that he's going to grow you in the faith, that he's going to bring you to a maturity, that you may grow and understand what the depth of his love is, and that you would grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, praying those prayers of Ephesians and Philippians over the church, over your brothers and sisters. If you have family within the church, and I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have unsaved children or friends or neighbors, and they're believing, you believe with them, pray for them. You know, and work together as a church. We're the family of God. One thing I've challenged this church for, and I've heard many testimonies come back at me in this regard, is I said, if you have a lost family member, reach out to somebody else's kid. If your kid is lost and wandering from God, reach out to somebody else's kid. And it's amazing how many times somebody else comes into your own life and reaches out to your child. You know, reaches out to your relative, to your loved one, to your neighbor. And so, encourage you guys to pray for each other's people that they are praying for. Treat each other truly as family. You know, I love some of the dynamics of Sweets Church. One thing I saw last summer was just a small group within our church doing things for each other. You know, one week they're out on the roof of a house putting a new roof on. You know, next week they're over at another house building somebody's deck, fixing or building someone's deck. And then they're over cutting someone else's trees and stacking wood. And it's just like projects all over the place. And it's kind of this concept of like, let's all use our pool together, our resources, our skills, and help each other and encourage each other. And then sometimes they're just shooting shotguns. you know, it's a good group, I guess, right? You gotta have a good shoulder to be in that group. But Paul gives us a clear image. Here's a group of people who are family. And finally, they're hard workers, right? You see this over and over in this. Paul repeats this. How many of you have come to the point where you realize following Jesus and being part of a church is hard work?
Mm-hmm.
It's hard work. I mean, I've used this illustration before, you know, in Proverbs where it says, you know, where there is no oxen, the stable is clean. But where there is an oxen, there is going to be a harvest. There's also going to be a mess. Remember, I've told Sweets, I said, a full barn is a messy barn. And there's going to be times where things are going to be awkward, or there's things are going to be difficult, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be brokenness, there's going to be mess. But the great thing is that God is working through you, his church, to bring healing and wholeness and health and strength and bringing together the body of Christ to minister over the people of God. And so Paul repeatedly, let's look at this, he repeatedly mentions how these people cared or were caring for the church. Phoebe was a servant of the church. She carried the word of God. Priscilla and Aquila, he called them his fellow workers. They were actually co-workers as well. They were tent makers together. So they ministered. Not only did they work together, but they ministered in the gospel. He first worked with them in Ephesus. They accompanied Paul to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila actually taught Apollos. They straightened his doctrine out. And after Rome, they went back to Ephesus. And then there was Mary. It says she worked hard. Urbanus was a fellow worker. Tryphena and Tryphosa. I love these names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, because their names mean delicate and dainty. Right? I mean, who names their kids delicate and dainty? I'm expecting that it's probably the upper echelon of society, the aristocracy. They're naming their kids, you know, delicate and dainty. They will never have to lift a finger. They will just tell their servants what to do. Well, guess what? They got saved, and now Paul says they're hard workers. They're working, and he thanks them for their work for the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They were not fragile. And then there's Persis, who had worked for the Lord, and then he calls Timothy my fellow workers. There shouldn't be any bench warmers or sideliners in the family of God. And you know what the great thing is that this church has that understanding where it's like, if I don't sign people up quick enough, they come to me and they say, I want to volunteer. Where can I help? Where can I get involved? And I just want to encourage you guys to continue with that attitude of understanding that we're building something great here. We're building the kingdom of God. And as we build, lives are being changed. People are coming into the family of God. You know, your name, it didn't make this book. You just missed it. You missed this generation, right? You didn't get in here. You didn't get in Paul's letter. You weren't included in Paul's letter. However, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to hypothetically propose something to you. Imagine if Paul, from a distance, was to write a letter to Sweets Church. And he was to know you. Paul would have met you. Let's say he spent some time with you. What would be your one line in Paul's letter? You know, you look at these, you hear stories about they risked their life for me, they're hard workers in the Lord, they served myself and they served the church. You know, he has all of these amazing testimonies or you know, call-outs to these people, and he gave them each a line. What would Paul, what would describe you? William Barclay said that someday they will sum you up with one sentence. What will that sentence be?